All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and go to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter number 3, as we continue to work our way through this book of the Bible, Philippians chapter number 3. And once you find that, I'll invite you to stand with me. We're going to read the first 9 verses of this chapter, continuing on in our series, Restoring the Joy. Philippians chapter number 3. Verse number 1, the Bible says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Jesus Christ, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I may also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the 8th day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Let's pray. Father, thank You again for just the wonderful opportunity we have to be in Your Word tonight. Lord, I believe that this text is very applicable to our lives right now where we're at and in this day. And so I pray that You'd help us to see the truth that is here, then the principle that Paul is trying to address and get across. God, we'd see how it applies to our life and that we'd be quick to take caution. And so, God, that we would not follow the errors of the ways of these Judaizers, but that we would find our completeness in You. And we'll thank You for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. Every parent in here understands the amount of times that we tell our kids to be careful, beware, be careful, watch out. We don't say to our children, "Hey, if you want, you can go play in the street." We don't take them out on a boat in the middle of a great big lake and just chunk them out of the boat and say, "Hope you figure out how to swim." We wouldn't do that. Nobody has ever told their children, ever, "Hey, you see that stranger sitting over there, you know, with the trench coat on? Make sure you're friendly to him. Go talk to strangers." No, we don't. We tell them, "Be careful. Be careful. Don't play in the streets. Be careful when you're around water. Be careful. Don't talk to strangers." We maybe don't use this word, but the word that we're thinking is beware. Be cautious. Be alert to the dangers that are out there. Now listen, everybody understands this. I did not warn my kids of these things because I woke up one day and found myself a dad and realized that if you're a dad, you have to be a no-fun, kill-joy dad, and you have to steal and suck all the joy out of your kids' lives. And so I got this list of rules of everything I had to tell them to do so they could never have fun in life. No, it was a complete opposite. I wanted my children to have a great life. I wanted them to experience joy. I loved them. I wanted what was best for them. And that same burden that any parent has for a child is the exact same type of burden that we see in this text that Paul had for the church of Philippi. And so he's heralding forth a warning. He's telling them, be careful, beware, watch out. There's something that just might steal the joy in your life and keep you from growing spiritually. So you need to beware. You need to be careful. So what was it that Paul was so burdened about that he didn't want the church at Philippi to get caught up in? Was he afraid that they might go play in the street with cars? That wasn't it. That they might try to swim in a lake without floaties? No, I don't think that was it. So what was it? Well, I think we could sum up one word in this text that we don't find in this text, but one word that would describe what's going on here, and it would be the word legalism. Legalism. What's that word mean? It means a reliance on moral law rather than personal faith to obtain favor with God. We're relying on this law, this set of rules, this group of stipulations that are placed upon somebody. We're trusting in that to put us in favor with God rather than placing our faith in Him and finding that favor with God through the person of Jesus Christ. Legalism can affect a person before they're ever saved. There's lots of people out there that think they have to do a certain group of things or a certain set of things in order to be saved. And that's certainly not true. You can't do enough good in order to save yourself. But that's not just it. If we're not careful, we can fall into the same fallacy, the same messed up thinking even after we're saved. And maybe we've concluded, okay, it's only through Jesus Christ. But after we're saved, we think, I have to keep all these lists of rules of rights and wrongs and do's and don'ts. I've got to keep all of these in order for Christ to be pleased with me or God to be pleased with me. And so Paul's addressing this issue. He understood how it was playing out. He said already in chapter 1 and verse 28, he talked about how there's opponents to the gospel. There's enemies of grace. And some of these enemies had crept in the church and they were beginning to spread false doctrine. You say, who were these enemies? They were Jewish teachers that were known as Judaizers. And they came in to the church there and they were teaching corrupt doctrine. And what they were saying was really this: we're so glad you're saved. We're so glad that you've put your faith in Jesus Christ. But if you want to fully and completely be saved, if you want to fully and completely please God, then you got to do something more. You're going to have to adopt to the Jewish lifestyle of traditions. And most importantly, you're going to have to be circumcised. You're going to have to adhere to the Old Testament law. You're going to have to observe all the feasts and all the festivals. Simply put, they were trying to impose their Jewish lifestyle and traditions on the Gentile believers at Philippi. These Judaizers were promoting personal or moral law over personal faith. And so there was this big problem, and Paul's going to deal with that. But let's just stop right here, and let's clear off a space and deal with this. Because this wasn't just a first century church problem. Such false teaching, it exists still today. No, we don't look around and say people are called Judaizers, but we can identify the same false doctrine that exists in churches and in our lives today. What do you mean, Pastor? Well, I'm talking about people that would teach that human works must be added to faith alone in Christ in order to receive salvation and fully please Christ. We understand that. There's entire groups of people that say, well, yeah, I mean, salvation in Christ, but you're going to have to add some works to that, and it's a works-based salvation. In our text, it was circumcision. But in our day and age, somebody might say, well, I mean, it's through Christ, but you also have to be baptized. Well, it's through Christ, but I mean, you know, communion's important too. Communion saves you. Someone might say it's last rites or indulgences. You have to say certain prayers, or you have to give money to the church. You have to do a list of certain things in order to pay your way or to work your way out of purgatory or at least lessen your time in purgatory. Some would say you have to speak in tongues. I mean, that's really the only way that you could know that you're truly saved, some might say, is speaking in tongues. Some would say it's in church membership. You know that because you fall out of their church or out of their denomination, and you fall out of salvation in their eyes. Outward appearance people can put on. They say it's as important as the condition of the heart. They teach a strict adherence to a dress code that's necessary if you're going to be accepted by God. You've seen them. You have to wear long sleeve shirts. You have to wear super long dresses. You can't wear makeup. Women can't cut their hair. Men can't show their legs. I think that one might be okay. The men not showing their legs. I'd be okay with that. I've seen some of your legs, and yeah, we'll leave it right there. I'm just pointing out that this false teaching, it still exists today. Yet Christ, it's good. And Christ is, I understand it. That's great stuff. But preacher, you got to add some stuff to that if you're truly going to please God, if you're going to be right with God. And they add all of these things to it. I want to be very clear tonight. Any teaching that adds to salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that is false teaching. Any teaching that teaches the observance of a list of do's and don'ts in order to please God is false teaching. I want to remind you tonight, and I'll come back to this later, but all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. You cannot do enough good works. You cannot do enough good things in order to please God. We don't do things to obtain God's favor and blessings. We do things because He graciously bestows it on us undeservingly. Paul's not backing down on this. Why? Because he understands that being under the yoke of legalism, it would disconnect the Philippian believers from their source of joy, which is Jesus Christ. Legalism will steal your joy. False teaching always does. I've heard it said, and I don't know who first originally said it, but it's absolutely right. Wrong teaching leads to wrong thinking, which leads to wrong living. And so Paul loved this church. He loved its members. He wanted their joy to be real. He said in the very first part of this chapter, rejoice in the Lord. He wanted them to have this joy. But then he's going to go on and say, you got to be careful. I'm writing these things unto you. I'm writing them to you because it's safe for you. This is what you need to hear. This is what you need to understand if you're going to have this joy. If you've discovered the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ, you've realized how freeing it is. The moment you got saved, you experienced joy. The minute you got saved, you experienced the freeness that comes with that, the unloading of that burden that you've built up over a lifetime, and there's such incredible joy. But how many of you have ever wondered why your joy is elusive? Why do you still feel so much guilt? Well, why are you still crushed every time that you fail? Why is it that you struggle day in and day out to maintain that joy? Let me ask you, could it be because of the ongoing influence of the old manner of teaching that you once sat under, that you thought that you had to do that? Is it still in you? Is it still with us today that somehow we have to do something to earn His grace and His love? You say, why are you bringing this up? Well, I'm bringing it up because it's in our text. But I'm also bringing it up because it does great harm to our spiritual life. It will rob you of the joy that is yours in Christ. Joy that your eternity is secure. Joy that your love from Him and through Him and by Him, it is secure. That your salvation owes everything to Him and nothing to you. That the things we do for Him are not to earn His love, but because of it. So, let's look at this text. Number one, I want you to see Paul's reaction to these Judaizers that were teaching this. I like it. He starts out in verse number 2, beware of dogs. That's good. Some people think I'm a mean preacher. I've never called anybody a dog. But Paul, I mean, he doesn't pull any punches. Beware of dogs. Just this last weekend, we had a lady that was up here, and everywhere she went, she carried her dog with her. It was with her everywhere. And I thought that was quite unique. that everywhere she went, that dog was with her. I thought, that's what dog houses are for, and that's what laundry rooms are for, and that's what outside in your backyard is for, not to carry that dog everywhere you go. Leave the dog. It's a dog. I understand some of you are dog people. You love your dog. I think I like my dogs, but I don't know if I love my dogs. And I'm certainly not going to carry it around everywhere I go. There's no place for it in my car. There's no place for it in my office. There's no place for it up here at church. I'm not going to do that. Paul wasn't referring, though, to these cute little dogs that people like to carry around in their purse. Dogs in Paul's day were nasty. They were unclean. They were dangerous. They got in places where they weren't supposed to be, and they caused damage and harm to people and to things. And Jews at that time, we understand that they would call the Gentile dogs. And I like how Paul flips it around and says to the Gentiles, there's some Jewish dogs out there. You better watch out. You better be careful for them. He says then, beware of evil workers. They thought they were doing good, but they were in return hurting these people. Beware of the concision. That word concision, it means mutilation. It was a way that they were saying that they were only to show you were committed to the Lord and work showing how committed we are, but in return they were doing great danger. And that's the point that he's making out. These Judaizers, they were very dangerous, hurtful people, and they would destroy a person's faith. They would destroy a person's joy. They would destroy a church. And he's saying, you better be very careful. So Paul quickly reminds them that these Judaizers weren't doing anything to help them, but what they were doing was hindering them. I want to say again today, the same truth is here. We need to watch out for these kinds of people. We need to watch out for this kind of teaching. Legalism will kill your joy. As your pastor, I want to echo what Paul says at the beginning of verse 2. Beware. Beware. Again, joy doesn't come from what you do for Him. Joy comes from being in Him. Are you saying that we can live however we want, preacher? That we can do whatever we want because after all, heaven is our home and so we just do whatever? No, God forbid I'm not saying that. But somebody who truly comes to Christ and wants to please Christ understands that what Christ has done for them is such an amazing thing that everything that they do is bred out of what Christ did for them. We should never elevate anything above Him. And if we're not careful, we can elevate our own righteousness, our own works, our own goodness above Him. Paul's reminding them, hey, they don't need to be circumcised. Why? Because their identity wasn't found in that. Their identity was in Christ. So what identifies a person as a believer? Look at verse 3. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, which rejoice in Jesus Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. So what identifies us as a believer? Not in the things we do, but what identifies you as a believer is that the Spirit of God dwells in you, that you have been placed into Christ. And because of that, you have zero confidence in your flesh. Here's what he's saying. Don't let anybody tell you any differently. I love these verses that follow. Paul's just going to drive the nail in just a little bit further, and he lists his own credentials. He says, okay, you want to go down that line of works-based pleasing of God, works-based salvation, trusting in the flesh? He said, okay, well, let's play that game. He says in verse 4, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. He said, you want to go down this? Trusting in our flesh? You have confidence in your flesh? He said, You don't hold anything to me. Whatever you think you've done in the flesh that would please God, I would win. You want to have a contest? I would win. And then listen, he begins to lay it out there in verse number 5. I was circumcised on the eighth day. In other words, he was born into this from the very earliest age. He said, I'm of the stock of Israel. But that's not just enough that I'm the stock of Israel. I'm of the most wonderful and beautiful tribe of Benjamin. I've been placed there. Of a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, a Pharisee. He said, you talk about Hebrews, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. You talk about the top of that level, the Pharisees. That's who I was. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He's saying there, you couldn't find one single accusation to bring against me. When it came to keeping of the law, I dare you to find anything that I ever did that anybody could find fault in. He said, you won't. I was blameless. That's amazing. But notice what he goes on and says. But what things were gained to me, those I count a loss for Christ. Why did do this? Why did Paul do this? He wanted to show that if anybody could find salvation in their own self-righteousness and Jewish traditions, it was him. But here's what he's going to do. He's going to show that was me BC. That was me before Christ. But now Paul has had an AD. He's had an after deliverance. Everybody needs a BC and an AD. And what Paul is saying is I had everything. I kept everything, but I was missing one thing. I was missing Jesus Christ. And all those things did, and all those things that I thought were elevating me, they did no good. All those amazing things I just told you about, here's what Paul said. He said, let me tell you what they amount to. All of that list, stock of Israel, Hebrew of Hebrews, touching the law, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the law, blameless. He said, let me tell you what all that amounts to. A pile of dung. Did preacher just say dung? I did. You can't say that in church. You can't talk about dung from behind the pulpit. Preacher. That's gross. That's uncomfortable. That makes me cringe. I don't want to talk about that. Yeah, that's the point. Paul is making it absolutely certain how much he detests anything that would put confidence in the flesh. He said, you think that's disgusting? Let me tell you what's disgusting is that anybody that would put all of their confidence in the flesh, that's disgusting. Every good thing I ever did, that's disgusting. Why is that disgusting? This is an important question. Listen to me. Here's why it's disgusting. Because when you elevate what you do to be equal with what he did on the cross, it's disgusting. It's gross. When you think, well, look at all the things that I've been able to do. Look at my pedigree. Look at who I am. Look at how I grew up. Look where I've been a church member. Look at me. Look at who I am. Look at the positions I've held. Look at the classes I've taught. Look at the places I've worked. Look, I've been a deacon. I've been a trustee. I've been this. I've been that. I've been one of the strongest givers at the church. Look at all of these things. And he's saying, that's disgusting that you would ever elevate yourself to be equal with what he did on the cross. Again, I've already said this, but Isaiah 64, verse 6, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. Everything that would be on your list, everything that you could ever do that you think is going to earn you favor with Christ, that's going to cause Christ to be pleased with you. He said it's as filthy rags. Paul says, well, I'll up that. You say it's filthy rags, Isaiah? I say it's dung. Yeah. When we elevate what we do, when we follow the false teaching, we're saying that what we did and what we do is equal with what he did. Listen to me. To put what I do on my best day on the same level as what he did for me on the cross, that's gross. That's garbage. I'm not trying to just continue to drive it in, but I think Paul wants this point drove in. It's a pile of dung. There's nothing good about it. Here's a conclusion that Paul came to. It's not about religion. It's not about what you do. It's not about a list of do's and don'ts and rights and wrongs. It's about a relationship. He goes on and he says, yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. He counted it all loss. Why? Because it didn't help him know Christ. It never got him. It wasn't about following a legalistic code. He's saying it's all about living for Christ. It's not about adhering to man-made regulations or traditions. It's all about placing your faith in Christ. And then Paul drives that nail in just a little bit further in the concluding verse in verse 9, and he says, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith. See, Paul came to grips with the same thing that everybody in this auditorium needs to come to grips with. The righteousness that saves, the righteousness that puts us in the right standing with Him, the only righteousness that could possibly ever please Him, it isn't ours. It isn't ours. It's the righteousness of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin." Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. See, joy comes not in what we do, but in who we do things for. That's where joy comes. Not in order to earn anything from Him, but because we've been freely given those things. That's the joy. And so many people, and maybe even in this church, and certainly in my own life, I have fallen into this faulty line of thinking that as long as I do this and I do this and I do this and I do this, that Christ will be pleased with me and God will be pleased with me and somehow He'll look at me. But it's not going to ever happen. And then when I fail to do those things or I fail to live up to that standard, then I'm suddenly plummeted down and defeated, like, well, He's mad at me again. God doesn't work that way. I was with somebody maybe a year or two ago, or was in a conversation, not with them, but in a conversation. And they just said something about Bible reading and how important Bible reading is to me and how I read it every day. And they said, I just don't see it that way. I just don't see it that way. I don't think you have to read your Bible every day to please God. And my response to them was, that's not why I read my Bible every day. I don't read my Bible every day to please God, because I don't know that I could ever do anything that's going to please Him. Why do you read your Bible every day, preacher? Because I love Him. Because I want to know more about Him. Because I want to spend time with Him. I want to grow in Him. That's my motivation for reading my Bible every day. And if we're not careful, church, here's what happens. We can walk around with our heads up and our shoulders back and be like, I haven't missed a day of reading my Bible in 6 years. Well, good. Good. That's great. But why are you reading your Bible? Is it so you can hold your head high and square your shoulders back and walk around like, look at me, I'm super spiritual? Or do you do it because you love Him? Every winter we have that crazy decision of what to do in services and how to manage our services when weather comes in. And every once in a while we'll cancel services. I always err on the side of caution, but sometimes we'll just go ahead and have services, and those who come. And you can almost see it. You can almost see it with some of the people that walk in when there's snow on the ground outside. Yeah, you know, preacher. We wouldn't miss church for snow. I mean, that's how spiritual we are. Now think about this with me. You have some person who drives in the snow, who, by the way, has a four-wheel drive pickup and was looking for a reason to get out in the snow. And whether there was church or not, they would be out in the snow. But they come out in the snow and they walk into church with this haughty, arrogant attitude like, yeah, look, we're one of the few chosen ones that came to church. And they sat down with this big head thinking they're super spiritual because they got out in some snow flurries and came to church. But then you have some precious elderly person who their kids told them under no uncertain terms, you do not get out in that snow. You don't break a hip. You stay home. You don't get out. And they sit at home and they try to figure live stream out. And their hearts are broken because they can't get to church, because they have to watch it on live stream if they can get it to work. And their hearts are just grieved because they love church and they love God and they just want to be there. Let me ask you, which one do you think's pleasing them? The arrogant, haughty person that walks in? Yeah, God's pleased with me. I'm more spiritual than everybody else. Or that precious elderly person who's brokenhearted because they just love God and they want to be in His house, but didn't come. See, that's where it falls down, that list. You're never, ever, ever going to do enough good to please God. You can't. So why do you do what you do? It should be because you love Him. It should be because of all that He's done for you. And when you get into this world where you think, I have to look this way and do this and do this and do this and do this, and if I do all this, I'll please God. Here's what you're going to find. You're going to get to the end of that road of all of these attempts to please God, and none of it really pleased Him. Because it was all in your own strength. But when you start doing things, not in order to gain His love, but because of His love, it changes everything. And the reason so many Christians find joy so elusive is because they're ever in pursuit of trying to earn His love. You're never going to earn it. You can't. It was given to you by His grace. And it was manifested to you on the cross of Calvary. He's showed you all the love He's ever going to show. It's right there on the cross of Calvary. You're never going to earn anymore. I thought of it this way today, and I don't ever post on social media, but I almost posted this on social media, and I thought, no, everybody's going to take this wrong. But here's what I realized today. God loves me as much as He loves anybody. You understand that? God loves me as much as He loves anybody. And not because of what I did today. And not because of what I didn't do today. God just loves me because He's God. And He's love. And every one of you can walk out and say, you know what? God loves me as much as He loves Preacher. He does. Because He loves us all. With the most infinite, wonderful, incredible love. And it has nothing to do with anything that you do or don't do this week. And when you grab a hold of how much He loves you, in spite of you, it will be all the motivation you need to spend your life in pursuit of loving Him and serving Him back because of His love. Every head bowed, every eyes closed.